You can open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. I don't anticipate that this message will be a long message, but I remind you that my anticipations are not always accurate. But I don't anticipate that it will. But I believe it is absolutely essential that this message be delivered here at this time at the end of the year. I'll go ahead and give you the title of the message just to kind of whet your appetite for what I'm going to be talking about. 2024, the year evangelicals took fellowship with devils. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read three verses. Verse 14, and then skip down to verse 20 and 21. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, and then verse 20 and 21. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We have talked about that command of our Lord in his word by the Apostle Paul several times. Flee from idolatry. This is written to Christians. This is not written to pagans. This is written to Christians. That command, flee from idolatry, would not be in the Bible if it were not possible for Christians to be idolaters and to commit idolatry. If Christians were incapable of committing idolatry, why would the Apostle Paul say to Christians, flee from idolatry? He said, flee from idolatry, because many of the Corinthian Christians were committing idolatry, just as many Christians in today's America are committing idolatry. So the command, flee from idolatry. Now, I skip down to verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Look at this next phrase very carefully. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, speaking of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Last Sunday, we commemorated the Lord's Supper, and we partook of the Lord's table. Well, there were Christians in Corinth who were likewise sitting down at the Lord's Supper and taking communion. But they were also sitting at the feasts of the idolaters and taking of the sacrifices that they offered to their pagan gods. And Paul is saying, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot sit and partake of the table of God in your heart and then turn around and take of the table of devils at the same time. You cannot do that. It's either one or the other. We have other verses that mirror the passage I just read. For example, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead of fellowshipping with them, you should be reproving and rebuking them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? These passages of Scripture admonish us to avoid entangling ourselves with the works and the workers of darkness. This plainly refers to those things that proceed from the mind and the heart of the prince of darkness, Satan. In our text, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is rebuking the carnal Corinthian church for feasting with pagans as they feast on the sacrifices offered to idols. They would go into the temples of the false gods, and they would feast on the sacrifices that were offered to the false gods. And then they would turn around on Sunday and partake of the Lord's table in the church. What utter blasphemy. And Paul was rebuking them for this idolatry. The city of Corinth was notorious for its idolatry. If you've studied anything at all about ancient Corinth, you are well versed in what I'm saying now. The city was immersed in idolatry. It was world renowned for its idolatrous practices. The city contained scores, if not hundreds, of temples devoted to various pagan gods. Paul reminds them that they cannot partake of the Lord's table while feasting at the tables of idolatry. As long as they are feasting at the tables of idolatry, their taking of the Lord's table means absolutely nothing, and God does not recognize it. God will have no other gods before him. You cannot feast at the gods of idolatry and the God of heaven at the same time. To understand the works and workers of darkness, because that phrase is used several times, the works and the workers of darkness, we must understand the nature of the prince of darkness himself. You can't understand the works of darkness and the workers of darkness if you don't understand the nature of the prince of darkness himself. And for that, we go to the definition Jesus gave to the prince of darkness in John chapter 8 and verse 44. If you want to turn, that's fine. This is a very key portion of the Gospels. You should have this verse very well understood and studied in your mind. This is a critical verse. The entire chapter is Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. And verse 44 that I'm going to quote was what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Jesus never read the book How to Win Friends and influence people. Sometimes people don't like the truth. That's not our problem. That's their problem. If they don't like the truth, they're going to face God with that rebellion. That's not our business. It's whether or not they like it or like us for telling the truth. Our responsibility is to tell the truth whether they like it or not. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Pharisees. Ye are of your father the devil. How's that to getting to the point? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now Jesus describes the characteristics of the devil. The chief character traits of the devil. When he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do, what specifically does that mean? So Jesus describes the character traits of their father, the devil. He, the devil, was a murderer, underline that, from the beginning, from the time that he began his existence. Satan was a murderer and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the two chief character traits of Satan, according to Jesus, are murder and lying. Now remember, this was spoken to the Pharisees. Deception and destruction, lying and murder, deception and destruction are the fingerprints of the evil one. When you find either, you know the source. When you discover, when you hear, when you see, when you are exposed to deception and destruction, you automatically know the source of each. The source of them is Satan himself. Satan is the source of all deception and all destruction. He is the source. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit build up and edify. People who are filled with an evil spirit tear down and mislead. Do I need to say that again for emphasis? People who are filled with the Holy Spirit build up and edify. People who are filled with an evil spirit tear down and mislead. Amen. Listen to what people are saying very carefully. Yes. And you can tell what spirit they are of. Please remember that modern Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament Israelites, but it is the religion of the Pharisees who crucified Jesus and who persecuted and murdered Christ's apostles and the early church. Now, if you have read Judaism's Strange Gods by Michael Hoffman, our dear friend, you know what I just said and the reason why I said it. Modern Judaism, according to most evangelicals who have been deceived by false preachers and teachers on the subject of Israel, prophecy, end times things, they think that Judaism today is the same as the Old Testament faith of the Israelites. It's not anything similar. The Judaism today is the religion of the Pharisees. Their Bible is not the Torah. Their Bible is the Talmud. The Talmud is the collection of oral traditions that were handed down by the Pharisees from generation to generation. If you'll remember, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and said, "You have made the word of God of non-effect by your traditions." Amen. The Talmud is the Pharisee traditions. It's not the word of God. Amen. The religion of Judaism is not the religion of Old Testament Israelites. You have to understand that. And if you have not yet purchased Judaism's Strange Gods by Michael Hoffman, it is the best book that describes modern Judaism, Talmudism, Kabbalism, Chabadism, etc. Right now, we are waiting for a restock of our supply. If you go to the store online, you might see that it's out of stock. Don't worry about that. Will be restocked any day. We keep the stock, we runs out, we just keep resupply the printing. It's just a constant resupply of our store. So if we're out for a few days, that it will be restocked very soon. So that is a must-read book, and he goes into great depth showing how that modern Judaism is the religion of the Pharisees. Now, if you have studied our Israel messages in our Israel packages and the prophecy packages, which there's three of each at this point, you know that modern Israel is not biblical or prophetic Israel, nor are the Ashkenazi Jews populating Palestine God's chosen people. You know that already. We've studied that in depth. If anybody watching online has not viewed my message, God's Chosen People, it was the third prophecy message that I delivered, go back and watch that, and I show you conclusively and with scriptural authority how that the Ashkenazi Jews, the Israelis of the Middle East today, are not God's chosen people. But if you've already studied that with us, you know that. Okay, let's set all that aside for a minute. Let's set aside the fact that Judaism is not Old Testament, the religion of Old Testament Israel. Let's set aside that Benjamin Netanyahu is not even a Shemite. Let's set aside that the Ashkenazi Jews in the Middle East are not God's chosen people. Let's just for the sake of discussion, let's lay all of that aside. Just forget all that. Just forget it. Lay it aside. Even if you believe that the Ashkenazi Jews in Palestine are God's chosen people, you believe that. Okay, well, let's just go with it. Even if you believe that the Ashkenazi Jews in Palestine are God's chosen, and you believe that Benjamin Netanyahu is a real Hebrew with real Hebrew blood flowing in his veins. You believe that. Okay, let's say you're right. You're not, but let's say you're right. It's just for sake of discussion. Say you're right. Does that mean you should condone and justify everything they do? Now think about this. You believe the Jews, the Ashkenazi Jews in the Middle East, are God's chosen people. Okay. It's not true, but you believe that. Okay, let's go back to the Old Covenant. All right, let's go back to the Old Testament in the Bible. In the Old Covenant, God was the one who chose Old Covenant Israel as his people. Correct? Let me ask that again. Correct? God himself chose Old Covenant Israel as his chosen. Right? God chose them. We know that. We're talking Old Covenant now. Old Testament. God chose them as his people. Again, right? God chose them as his people. Let me ask a question. Did God, who chose Old Covenant Israel as his people, condone and justify their wickedness? What did God do to his chosen Old Covenant people? What did he do? He utterly destroyed them. The Assyrian invasion, the Babylonian invasion, obliterated and destroyed his chosen people, his chosen city, the temple, everything. God did not tolerate, condone, or justify the wickedness of his chosen people. Are you with me? God chose them, and God destroyed them because of their wickedness. Born-again Christians are Christ's chosen people.
Amen.
Do evangelicals condone and justify everything that professing Christians do?
No.
Are you kidding? Christians leave the fellowship of other Christians all the time over perceived or contrived misbehavior. Oh, I don't like the way I was treated down there at that church. I'm leaving. Break fellowship. Born again Christians breaking fellowship with other born again Christians over sometimes the silliest, stupidest, is that a real word? Stupidest, selfish reasons. I don't like that people. I'm leaving. All the time. But they're Christ's chosen people. But you don't tolerate almost nothing that they do unless it's got to fit your pleasure scale. And if it doesn't, then they're no good. I'm leaving. So you don't condone Christ's chosen people for sometimes they didn't speak to me when I walked by. Come on, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not a beginner. I've been around the block. I've been doing this a while. Oh, they walked right by me and didn't speak to me. I'm not going back there anymore. So you don't condone even little things from the chosen of Christ. Are you tracking with this? If someone you know who professes to be a Christian, would you condone and justify them if they committed premeditated murder? No. Oh, well, he's a Christian. That's okay. If you were on the jury and the evidence was convincing, beyond reasonable doubt, perhaps beyond any doubt, that this individual was guilty of premeditated first-degree murder, but he says, I'm a Christian, and you're on the jury, are you going to say, it's okay, I'm not going to vote to convict him? You going to do that? No, I doubt it. Would you condone and justify them if they committed serial murders? Not just one murder, but murder after murder after murder after murder. A serial murder. Like a Ted Bundy guy. We still don't know how many women he killed. Last time I read anything about it, authorities said 50 or 60 at least, and we don't really know. And he's not the only one. There's a bunch of these serial killers out there that have killed dozens and scores of people that are not even all accounted for. And you're on the jury, and the evidence is overwhelming beyond a reasonable doubt, and you're going to let him go free because he says he's a Christian. Are you going to do that? Of course not. Would you condone and justify them, Christians, if they set fire to hospitals, schools, and churches, the arsonists, and they set fire to schools, churches, and hospitals? Would you give them a pass? I don't think so. Would you condone and justify them if they committed acts of torture and barbarism against little children and babies? Would you give them a pass? Okay. I'm talking to all you folks out there as well. Come on. Friends of yours, that people that go to these Zionist churches, track with me here. Would you give Christians, Christ's chosen people, a pass for anything I've mentioned so far? I believe your answer online is the same as you've heard in this room. All of these things and much more are being committed by the Israelis against the Palestinians dozens and scores of times every single day.
Amen.
And yet, evangelicals condone and justify these atrocities, even cheer them, saying they're God's chosen people. God didn't put up with the wickedness of his chosen people in the old covenant. So let's just say for a minute that you're right, that the Jews in Palestine today, the Ashkenazi Jews, are God's chosen people. Does that absolve them from the crimes against humanity?
No.
Absolutely not. And yet, evangelical Christians condone their conduct under the rubric that they're God's chosen people. Are you tracking with me? Now, I'm going to take a couple minutes to read an open letter from a pastor in Bethlehem. It's about a page and a half long. It's not long. If you watch it online, we have this speech on my website, ChuckBaldwinLive.com. If you go to ChuckBaldwinLive.com and look under the speeches page, I think his is at the top right now, you'll be able to watch it for yourself. If you watch it, it's about 4 minutes. I'm going to read his message. He called it a Christmas message from Bethlehem to the world. The pastor's name is Munther, and it's spelled Isaac, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's spelled Isaac, but I'm not sure the pronunciation. I've always called him Munther Isaac, but the Palestinian, the Arabic, I'm not sure, it may be Isaac. I'm not really sure that I'm pronouncing the last name correctly when I say Isaac. Maybe Isaac or something like that. He's a well-known Lutheran pastor in Bethlehem. And he gave this Christmas message to us in the West. And I want to read it to you. So please let me read this. I begin. Last year I said, silence is complicity. We are way past this now. Numbness is a betrayal to humanity, yours and to those in Gaza. And equally, we must insist that all who committed war crimes must be held accountable. We cannot normalize impunity. What kind of a world and future are we leaving our children if we accept a reality where war criminals go unpunished, even actually emboldened, where they openly boast of their crimes, and rather than being met with justice, they are met with applauses in the halls of Congress and defended by European parliaments? This is what's happening today. And they still dare to lecture us on human rights and international law. They tell us, quote, never again. Never again to us is only a slogan. It's actually empty words, honestly, because never again should mean never again to all peoples. Never again has become yet again. Yet again to supremacy. Yet again to racism. Yet again to genocide. And sadly, never again has become yet again for the weaponization of the Bible and the silence and complicity of the Western Church. Yet again for the church siding with power, the church siding with the empire. And so today, after all this total destruction and annihilation, and Gaza is erased, Unfortunately, millions have become refugees and homeless. Tens of thousands killed. I think it's more in the neighborhood of hundreds of thousands. That's what I added. And why is anyone still debating why this is a genocide or not? I can't believe it. Yet even when church leaders simply call for investigating whether this is a genocide, they are called out, and that becomes breaking news. Friends, the evidence is clear. Truth stands plain for all to see. The question is not whether this is a genocide. This is not the debate. The real question is, why isn't the world and the church calling it a genocide? Still quoting, it says a lot when you deny and ignore and refrain from using the language of genocide. This says a lot. It actually reveals hypocrisy. For you lectured us for years on international laws and human rights. It reveals your hypocrisy. It says a lot on how you look at us Palestinians. It says a lot about your moral and ethical standards. It says everything about who you are when you turn away from the truth, when you refuse to name the oppression for what it is. Or could it be that they're not calling it a genocide? Could it be that if reality was acknowledged for what it is, that it is genocide, that it would be an acknowledgement of your guilt? For this war was a war that so many defended as just and self-defense. And now you can't bring yourself to even apologize. The genocide will end one day, and soon, we hope and plead. But history will remember where people stood. History will remember what they said. They cannot claim they did not know. And this is why we insist that this is more than Gaza or Palestine. It's much more than that. In Palestine, we find the intersection of colonialism, supremacy, the logic of might is right, militarism, racism, and religious fundamentalism. All of these come together in Palestine. Palestine is a human and moral cause. And for the church, as one of my friends said, it is a theological crisis. End of quote. Again, that was Munther Isaac, or maybe Isaac, as the name might be pronounced, pastor in Bethlehem, Palestine. What did we read in our opening text? Paul said to the Corinthians, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. What the Israelis are doing in Palestine, whether they're God's chosen people or not, doesn't change reality. What the Israelis are doing in Palestine are the works of devils. And the Israelis that are doing these works are the workers of the devil. And the U.S. government, the White House, and U.S. Congress are themselves engaged in the works of devils and are themselves the workers of devils. And worst of all, evangelical Christians in America have taken fellowship with devils by supporting, applauding, cheering, condoning, and justifying the workers of darkness and the works of darkness. They have taken fellowship with the prince of darkness. Now in Syria, where Christians were provided with religious liberty and protection under the Assad government, Christians are being butchered and slaughtered by Sunni Muslim jihadist terror groups. They are being forced to renounce their faith at the point of the gun. And the news media isn't telling you this, but their women are being bought and sold in open slave markets. And evangelicals continue to condone and justify these devilish works of darkness. And the truth is, this is something else you'll never hear from the Mockingbird media. The U.S. government has been systematically arming, training, and equipping terrorist groups of all types and unleashing them against Christian populations all over the world for decades during Democrat and Republican presidential administrations. You want to abolish terror groups around the world? The biggest terror group in the world is the CIA. Amen. If you want to get rid of a terror group, abolish the Central Intelligence Agency. They've spread more terror, more death, more destruction. They've targeted more innocent people. They've targeted more Christian populations than any organization in the entire world. But you should also know that many Christians in Syria are now arming themselves and forming their own militias, and they are defending themselves. I tell you now, the situation in Syria is far, far from over. If you think it's over in Syria, it is not. And the same applies to the situation in Palestine. If you think it's settled, it's over, it is far from over. You wait and see. It is not over in Syria. It's not over in Palestine. 2024 brought America to the point when it is utter hypocrisy to suggest that God should bless America. Any singing of that song is pure hypocrisy. We can't sing that song in honesty today. The best we can do is plead with God to be merciful to America. And all over America, churches are doing what the Corinthian church did in the days of the Apostle Paul. They are pretending to take the Lord's table on Sunday while feasting at the table of devils Monday through Saturday. This cannot be allowed to continue. and as long as God gives Liberty Fellowship a platform, we will continue to sound the alarm and stand against it. Please stand for prayer. Father, forgive us for what we became during the last 12 months. Forgive us for the coldness of our hearts. Forgive us for the fellowship that so many of us took with devils. We pray that somehow in 2025, what our dear brother pastor in Bethlehem spoke of will bear fruit. What so many are trying to do around the country in speaking out against the church's participation with wickedness, injustice, mass murder, slavery, genocide. Oh God in heaven, we are people deserving the wrath of heaven. There's nothing that we can say about deserving goodness from you. But we know you are a merciful, long-suffering, gracious, and very patient God. I thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. I thank you, Lord, for being patient with America. Though you have already sent judgment upon us, it is but a shadow of what could yet happen. We pray that a miraculous work of heaven will intervene in the churches across this land. Our eyes will be awakened to the truth. We'll be able to see evil for what it is. We'll be able to stand with you in the righteousness of God. I pray for Liberty Fellowship that you continue to protect the people that comprise this fellowship, both locally and online. The devil has tried to silence the voice of this platform. Thank you for allowing the voice of the New Covenant Gospel to continue to go forth from Liberty Fellowship. Thank you for the people that stand steadfastly and surely, withstanding the onslaught of gossip and backbiting and slander and attacks from within and without. And we pray that 2025 would see a resurgence of truth in the new gospel, the new covenant gospel of Christ would shine upon the hearts and the lives of Christians throughout this land. We pray for our pastor friend in Bethlehem. He represents tens of thousands of our Christian brothers and sisters in that region that have suffered beyond our comprehension. We can't even imagine. And now our Christian brothers and sisters in Syria, oh my God, what is happening to these precious people? I pray you protect them. I pray you'll bring them through it. increase their faith. Help them to put their trust in you. Give them the strength to endure, the perseverance. Lord, we ask for your hand to be upon us in this new year, as you have kept your hand on us all these years. And it's for Jesus' sake, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.